chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Wherefore, henceforth, we know..." Shoot, start that over. "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this night. We thank you that if revival is really breaking out in some places in our country, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that people want it bad enough. And so I pray, Father, that we would see revival, that we would see it come through our entire nation and around the world. And we pray, Father, that your people would do what you've told us to, so we could see revival. And I pray, Father, tonight that as we look into your word and continue in 2 Corinthians, I pray, Father, that you would just reveal the truths of your word to us. I pray that we would learn this stuff, take it to heart, take it out and share it with others, so others too could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight, and will not fail to give you all the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's wherefore, henceforth. In view of the fact that the Lord Jesus died for all men and rose again, the effect of that has been to change all our feelings and to give us entirely new views of men, of ourselves, and of the Messiah, so that we have become new creatures. Prior to getting saved, you didn't have the same view of God that you have now, right? I mean, I know Brother Fred, I'm going to pick on him because he lets me. He shares about his past and all. He said, you know, when he used to run and be big and buff and tough and all, he knew not to mess with a church building, right? Because that was God's. He knew that. But he didn't know God as his own personal Savior. As a lost person, he even knew. I wish there was a lot more people that as lost people would know not to mess with God's stuff. But we've been very fortunate, thank you, Lord, for watching over the place here. But some of them have not been as fortunate. This church, actually, at a different location, had gone through two fires, if I remember correctly, arson. And so it's interesting that some people don't have the same outlook, but prior to coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have a different view of God and who he is, right? We don't think of him quite as powerful and as all-knowing and all that as he is, but we do sometimes, some people, do believe that there is a God, right? I've had people out there tell me, "I believe there is a God, I just don't believe it is the God you worship." Okay, well, wait a minute. I've had other people, as I went to a memorial service for a realtor, a friend of mine, and I stepped into the building and I was totally shocked with everything I saw. I thought, this is not a church. God is not in this place at all. They had a, probably as big as this room, a coffee stand where they sold coffee before you went into the service. And I said, this is, God's not in any of this. And as I said that out loud, because I have zero tact, the person standing next to me said, "We all worship the same God, we just do it differently." And I said, "That's not true. We don't all worship the same God. Some people have a different view of who God is. To worship the true God means that you are going to come to a realization of who he is and not think of him as some of the stuff that's going on out there, and I won't quote it because it's blaspheme. But we have to understand that when we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, we see him differently. Now, I'm not saying instantaneously you have this great imagination of who God is, right? Because we're all growing in that process, and as we learn more about him, we realize more of who he is. But hopefully, if you've been saved for any time at all, you do understand who he really is, and not somebody that you can just pull off the shelf and call on when you want and put back on the shelf. God is wants to be a part of our life, and every part of our life. This word henceforth is opportunum, and it means from the present time, from the present time. But I believe wholeheartedly, and I'm saying this is what I believe, that what Paul is referring to is from the time that he got a correct view of who God is, because wasn't Paul serving God before? He thought he was, right? I mean, that in his own mind, that's how, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he believed he was serving God. There's a lot of people that are lost and think that they're serving God. They've got a weird idea of who God is and stuff, but that's, so I believe here Paul's saying that from the time I obtained a correct view of the Messiah, from that time henceforth, I have a different idea of things. God's changed who I am. He's changed my way of thinking, right? Has anybody had a change in their way of thinking since they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, we've got a problem, right? Because there should have been a change. New views burst upon his soul, and a new sentiment is that from the time when he obtained those new views, he had resolved to know no one after the flesh. Then he goes on and says, "No, we know man." The word here is oidomen, and is used in the sense of we form or estimate of, we judge, we are influenced by. Our estimate of man is formed by other views than according to the flesh, right? We can immediately form fleshly views about people just upon how they look, right? You automatically assume different things. I have a friend of mine, he was doing dialysis treatments, and when he was doing dialysis treatments before they put the fistula in and could port through that all the time, he had marks up his arms. Well, if you looked at his arms, you'd say, he's a drug addict, right? He's got tracks on his arms. You would have been wrong. But we create these views by our fleshly thoughts. We see somebody that hasn't bathed in a while and we automatically think they're homeless, right? I've got news for you. If you grew up in the days and age back when my grandparents did and all, it was customary you took a bath once a week. That would just grate on my every nerve. I mean, I used to be so bad I'd have to take a shower to go out and mow the lawn and then come in and shower again because I got all sweaty from mowing the lawn. My wife said, "Why don't you just wait till after you mow the lawn to take the shower?" I said, "You mean get up and go out in the world dirty?" And it was just who I was. It's just, I don't know, it's just my way of thinking, right? But that's a different take, right? I go to the store. People go in their pajamas, and it just grates on my every nerve because I'm like, don't you have any clothes to wear? Those are house clothes. This is out in public. And so I automatically assume, well, they're obviously too poor to own clothes, right? So that this is all they have. And and you just don't know, right? But it's like grates on my nerve when I see this stuff. I'm like, I'm not talking about pajamas that cover up. I'm talking about pajamas that are not hardly there. And it just doesn't need to be that way. Then he goes on and says, "No, we know man." The word odomen is used in the sense as I went through. Okay, after the flesh. The meaning is that in his estimate of men, he was not influenced by the views which are taking on by those who are lost and who are unacquainted with the truths of redemption. It may include a great many things, but perhaps a few are these following. The first one, he was not influenced in his estimate of men by regard to their birth or country. He didn't form an attachment to a Jew because he was a Jew or to a Gentile because he was a Gentile. Didn't matter to him. He had learned that Christ had died for all, and he felt disposed to regard all alike. I have a hard time with people who are racist. I have a really hard time with that. Because to me, we're all here because God created us, right? I don't care what skin color you have. I don't care what country you came from. We're all human beings, and we all need to be treated with respect. I have a really hard time with that. I have a friend of mine, I may have shared this before, but she's white, and her husband is black, and he is dark. And they have many rental properties. And one day, she got a call from a prospective tenant, and they asked if the neighborhood was dark. And she said, well, I don't really know. And he says, well, we'd like to see it anyway. So she sent her husband. They were shocked when he showed up. And he said it was very obvious they were not expecting him. And they didn't rent the place. And they didn't have a problem with that. But that to me is foreign. I grew up an Air Force brat. We had people of all nationalities, all colors, everything. I went to school with them till I got here, the Pacific Northwest. I went to school and there was nobody but white people in the entire school. I went home, the first thing I asked my mother is, where are all the people? She said, what do you mean? I said, everybody in that school is white. Where is everybody? And she said, welcome to the Pacific Northwest. And back then, there weren't many people of color up here. It was unreal. I couldn't believe it. I had a hard time with that, because I didn't believe that anybody was any different than we were. But people take that human side and that fleshly side, and they make opinions about people based on their nationality, their color. It's crazy. Why? God created us all. So Paul didn't care. He regarded all of them alike. And then two, he was not influenced in his estimate of men by their rank and wealth and office. Before his conversion, he had been. But after that, he learned to look on their moral character and to regard that as making the only permanent and really important distinction among men. I want to get to know people. You talk to people for a little bit, and you can find out where their moral character is, right? You can find out where they are. And there's some people, I have to tell you, I don't want to be around them because of what they say, the things that come out of their mouth. And my daughter was sharing with me that the neighbor girl came over and was visiting with Zoe, and they had a show on, and all of a sudden they started bleeping things, and she says, why are they bleeping that? And my daughter said, well, I don't want to hear it anyway. And then they changed the channel. And so then they got into a discussion about foul language. And her dad had told her that he had to use foul language because he works on the oil fields, and that's what they do there, and it's required for his job. Well, my daughter said, she has about as much tact as I do, and she said, well, that's not true. Nobody can make him say anything he doesn't want to say. I said, well, that's going to go over big when she goes home, because she turned to my daughter and said, my dad lied to me. Said, oops. But you just don't want to be around people like that because you don't want to hear that stuff, right? So then I make sure I exit if the language starts going that way because I don't want to hear it. And I used to get it when I worked in the corporate world. I used to get, oh, we've offended him again. But you haven't offended me. You offended my Savior. He's the one you need to apologize to, and out the door I'd go. I don't want to hear it. I shouldn't have to hear it. Okay, I know where they are morally based on what they say and how they act, places they go to. And so I make a distinction that way, not based on the color of their skin or their rank or where they are from. Doesn't matter to me. He did not esteem one man highly because he was of elevated rank or of great wealth, or another less because he was of different rank in life. You know, there's some people that are just, you know, they have higher up positions in a corporate ladder or something. It doesn't make them any better. Still human beings, right? Still sinners in need of a Savior. Number three, it may also include the idea that he left his own kindred and friends on account of superior attachment to Christ. He had parted from them to preach the gospel. He was not restrained by their opinions, and he was not kept from going from land to land by love to them. The passage here means that Paul was influenced by none of these considerations. In early life, he had been. He had prided himself on rank and on talent. He was proud of his own advantages as a Jew, and he estimated worth by rank and by national distinction. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's what he looked on the outward appearances, right? That's what the Pharisees were all about. All the outward show, right? Well, I've said for years, people can come into church, they can put on a good show. Why, when I took the church, I said, I cannot stand in the pulpit and preach assuming everybody in the church is saved. I don't know that. There's a lot of people who come in and fool me. They're not fooling God, but they could fool me. Now, I've said before too, if I had to make a guess, I think I could make a pretty good educated guess after talking to people for a while. But do I know 100%? There's only one person I know 100% for sure is saved. Me. Right? Because the Bible says we can know for sure. So I have assurance of salvation. I can't assume others do. I have to, when I preach the gospel, I have to believe that there's people who are not saved and need the truth of the gospel. And that's what Paul's whole thing was about, presenting the gospel so that people could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter who they were. Didn't matter their rank. It didn't matter if they had wealth or not. It didn't matter to him. Everybody was in need of a Savior. And that's how we have to look at it. They're all in need of a Savior. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verses 4 through 6, please. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Sounds like he had a problem, doesn't it? There's a lot of people who have a problem, and I'm not just picking on lost people. I'm picking on people who believe that they are saved by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, also have some of these same things that he was going through in his life, but he was lost at the time. He had despised Christian on account of being a follower of the man from Nazareth, right? That's what they said, right? They believed that Jesus was the imposter. In fact, what's the Bible tell? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, obviously the answer is yes. We know that, right? Jesus came from there. But there can be no reason to doubt that he partook of the common feelings of his countrymen and held in contempt the whole Gentile world. We're Jews. Those are the Gentile, the little people, right? They don't deserve anything. We deserve everything. This attitude, and we see this a lot, right? And it's become like a cancer in our nation, where people are entitled. Entitled. Folks, we don't want what we deserve. We're not entitled as we think. But his views were changed, so much changed as to make it proper to say that he was a new creature when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. and he got saved, his life changed in a big way. There was a huge difference, right? He's out persecuting Christians, and now all of a sudden he's got to say, I are one now, right? How did this happen? Well, I met the Lord Jesus Christ. He changed my way of thinking. He changed who I am. I'm no longer that way. Then he says, when converted, he did not confer with flesh and blood. Look at Galatians, please. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Galatians 1:16 says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And in the school of Christ, he had learned that if man was his disciple, he must be willing to forsake father, mother, sister, brother, and hate his own life, that he might honor him. And we get that from Luke 14:26, where it says, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I've had people say, so I have to hate my father and I have to hate my mother. No, what it's saying is don't put these people above Christ in your life. We need to understand that Christ has to come first. People say, well, that... No, if you've got a spouse, they have to come first. No, Christ comes first. And it's amazing. If Christ comes first in your life, things come together much better than if you've got Christ down the ladder in your life. He needs to come first. So Paul had formed his principle of action now from a higher standard than any regard to rank or wealth or national distinction, and had risen above them all, and now estimated men not by the external and fictitious advantages, but by a reference to their personal character and moral worth. Spend time talking to people. You're going to find out all you need to know about them. What do they talk about? How do they talk? Where do they go? Where do they spend their time, right? It's like, well, there's only so much time in a day. We have time for the things we want to make time for. We do. Because in all actuality, we do make time for the things we want to. He goes on and says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, though in common with the Jewish nation, we expected a Messiah who would be a temporal prince and who would be distinguished for the distinctions which are valued among men, yet we have changed our estimate of him and judge of him in this way no longer. What did they expect when Christ came? They expect someone to come in with all the pomp and circumstance and of royalty, right? They expected someone to come on the scene that was going to be King of Kings, right? They didn't expect him to come as a babe in a manger. Didn't the Old Testament say he would? But that's not what they expected. See, human standpoint. You're looking at it not spiritually, but you're looking at it from a fleshly standpoint that, no, if he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's got to come on the scene playing the part, right? He's got to look the part. See, we have a problem with how we perceive things. We want it done our way instead of his way. And he said, no, I'm coming this way for a reason, for a purpose. There can be no doubt that Paul, in common with his countrymen, had expected a Messiah who would be a magnificent temporal prince and conqueror, one who they supposed would be a worthy successor of David and Solomon. Can you imagine? And then a babe in a manger? How can this be, right? The coming of such a prince Paul had confidently expected. He expected no other Messiah. He had fixed his hopes on that. This is what is meant by the expression to know Christ after the flesh. It does not mean that he had seen him in the flesh, but that he had formed, so to speak, carnal views of him, and such as men of this world regard as grand and magnificent in a monarch and conqueror. He had no correct views of his spiritual character and of the pure and holy purposes for which he would come into the world. We're expecting somebody great, right? We expect that, okay, not everybody, because not everybody voted that way, but our current president, people expected he was going to change things, right? He was going to end COVID. This was all the stuff that people flocked to him because this is what he said he was going to do. They just forgot about the part where he said, I'm going to raise your taxes, I'm going to get rid of all the fossil fuels. They missed all that because what they wanted was him to change things. He also said, you know, I'll raise your taxes and it's going to be like huge. When it came out, it's supposed to be a difference of about $6,500 a year to an average person. And people said, well, U.S. taxes, my federal taxes didn't go up that much. No, he's talking about across the board. It's going to cost you about that much more a year to live because of everything that went up in price. But see, people didn't follow through with that thinking and see what was actually happening. They expected he was going to be the savior of the world, right? They thought, which wasn't reality. Paul looked at the Savior coming as not reality because he saw it as how he wanted him to come. Right? Talk to people about the Word of God and all, how Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, that's not possible. From a human standpoint, no, it's not, right? He's not human. He became so that he could die for us, but he's God. And that's hard. It's hard when people look at things from a fleshly standpoint when they're spiritual things. You're not going to see them the same. Then there is no change of view so marked and decided as that of a sinner in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ at his conversion, and it is a clear proof that we have never been born again if our views in reference to him have never undergone any change. The more I walk with the Lord, the more I study, the more I get who he is, right? He's bigger than we can even imagine. The question that has to have an answer, an individual answer from each person, is what think ye of Christ? It's going to determine a man's character and demonstrate whether he is or is not a child of God. What do they think of Christ? I've had some people tell me that they got saved, they're a born-again believer, but Jesus was just a good man that walked the earth. So where's your salvation in? Wrong answer, right? You're trusting in the wrong thing. Well, Jesus is just Lucifer's brother. No, again, wrong answer. If that's what you're trusting in the wrong thing. But see, they're trying to explain away spiritual things from a human standpoint. It's not working. It's not working. And they need to understand that without Christ, they are on a path to destruction. And let's not try to make Christ what we want him to be. Let's just accept him for who he is. So much easier once you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to change your opinions of him, right? Because now you've seen him. You've had a relationship with him. And the Bible becomes more alive when you know the author. All right, we'll end there for tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you.